All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And of course, tonight, as we've been announcing, we are finishing up this short little sermon series we've been doing on Sunday nights. And it's been an election-themed series since we are in an election year and getting ready to go into this election. Of course, the title of the sermon series is God is Not a Republican, but the Devil is a Democrat. And I preached two sermons taking from those titles. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon entitled God is Not a Republican. And I say it that way because of the fact that though there are some things that do not align themselves from the Republican Party with the Bible and with the Word of God, I don't necessarily think that every Republican is evil or that everything they believe is wrong. But we as Christians need to not pretend like everything the Republicans say is gospel and is right, because it's not. And so I preached on this subject, God is not a Republican. Then last week, I preached a sermon entitled, But the Devil is a Democrat. And I say it that way because I do think that there are just some things that the Democrats believe that I don't believe any Christian with a good conscience before God can support some of the things that the Democratic Party supports. So we've been looking at this from the Word of God. And tonight, of course, this is the last Sunday before the election. This Tuesday, November 5th, our country will vote, and a decision will be made between Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. And who knows if we'll even know the decision by Tuesday night, but hopefully we will. But tonight, I want to preach on the subject of a biblical perspective on a woman president. A biblical perspective on a woman president. Of course, we have a woman who's running for president, and it's possible that she could, hopefully not, but it's possible that she could be elected president. And I think that as Christians, we should look at everything through the lens of Scripture. We should allow the Bible to tell us what to believe and what to think and how to think. And so I want to preach on this subject. I think it's a needed subject. And when we're talking about a woman being president, what we're really talking about, and what I'm going to spend my sermon honestly on, is laying some foundational truths with regards to what does the Bible say about a woman in leadership? What does the Bible say about a woman in authority? And I want to spend some time looking at what Scripture says about these things, and then we'll come back and apply it specifically to the presidency. But we're looking at this subject, the biblical perspective on a woman president, and specifically, I want to talk about what the Bible teaches about women in leadership or women in authority. And I would encourage you, if you'd like, to maybe jot some of these things down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things, and I'd like you to notice these things. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians 11, and I want to begin the first point that I'd like to make, or the first statement, if you'd like to jot it down, is this. Let's begin with the biblical designation of male leadership. The biblical designation of male leadership. And the Bible is clear about the fact that God has ordained for men to lead. You're there in 1 Corinthians 11, and look down at verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 3, the Bible says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head, and I want you to just notice this little phrase, the head of the woman is the man. Now, we're going to explain what the Bible teaches about these things and why the Bible teaches these things, but we need to begin by just being clear about the fact that the Bible explicitly teaches male leadership. And here we see that God says the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I'd like you to keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to be coming back to 1 Corinthians 11 throughout the sermon tonight. But if you would, go with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, you're going to go past 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We should always begin with what does the Bible say? And we should never feel the need to apologize for the Bible. The Word of God is pure, and what God teaches is right. And what we see in Scripture is that God unequivocally has ordained for men to lead. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. The word subjection means to place yourself under the authority of another. Here, of course, we're talking about within the context of church. He says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And the idea is that women should not teach or preach within the context of a church. We'll see that in other passages as well. And then notice verse 12. In verse 12, we go away from church, although that's the context of this passage, and he just kind of makes this general statement. He says, but I suffer. Now, the word suffer is an older word that we don't use today in the way that it's being used here. And the word suffer means to allow. And what Paul is saying, he says, but I suffer not. He says, I do not allow a woman to teach, again, the context of church. Then he says this is the general, broader statement, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So the Bible, again, clearly here teaching, nor to usurp. Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. The word usurp means to take something illegally or unlawfully, something that does not belong to you. And he says, I don't allow for this. I do not allow. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, do me a favor. I ask you to keep your place in 1 Corinthians, but I'm going to also ask you to keep your place in 1 Timothy. We're going to come back and forth between those two books. So put a ribbon or bookmark or your finger there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then make your way back to 1 Corinthians if you would, but this time go to chapter 14. We were in 1 Corinthians 11, and go to chapter 14. There is a biblical designation of male leadership. Male leadership is taught in Scripture for every institution of society. I don't have time to go into this, and I will maybe in another sermon at a different time. But the Bible teaches that God has given us three institutions for society. The first is the home that was created, of course, with Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. The second is government that was created after the Noahic flood and as a result of the Tower of Babel. And then, of course, in the New Testament, God instituted the church. These are three organizations, three institutions that God has ordained: the home, the government, and the church. And in all of these, God has instituted male leadership in each one of his institutions. Now, you're heading over to 1 Corinthians 14. While you go there, let me just read to you from Ephesians 5. You don't have to turn to Ephesians 5, but in Ephesians 5:22, the Bible says this: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we see here in Ephesians 5, and this is just one of many passages, that God instituted male leadership in the home. It is God's desire that in the home, the husband would be the head of the wife, and that the husband would be the leader of the home. Not only that, but we see that God instituted male leadership in the church. Now, we already saw a passage in 1 Timothy that taught that, but let me show it to you from 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 34, the Bible says this: let your women, 1 Corinthians 14, 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. So sometimes people ask this question: what do you think about women getting up and preaching? Well, the Bible says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be, notice the words here, under obedience, under subjection. This is the idea that they are to be under the authority of their God-given authority, their husband. And in the church, God has ordained for male leadership, for pastors to be men, for deacons to be men, to be the husbands of one wife. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Notice verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So for this reason, we do not have women get up and preach or teach. I know that there are famous women preachers out there like Joyce Myers, but they are going against the word of God, because the Bible says it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And look, God is the one who instituted the church, and God designed that there would be male leadership in the church. God is the one who instituted the home, and God designed that there would be male leadership in the home. What about government? Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I'll just read to you. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read one passage. We could look at others, but I'll just give you one as a proof text. Exodus 18, 21. This is, of course, Moses with the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and establishing some organization and delegation for the nation of Israel. The Bible says in Exodus 18, 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people." This is Jethro speaking to Moses, giving advice to Moses. But we know that this was good advice, and that he took it, and this was something that God looked at positively. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." And the word "ruler" there means that they are to be the leaders. They are to be the ones that authority. They are doing the ruling. And the Bible says that they were to find able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. So we see that God instituted male leadership in the home, and male leadership in the church, and male leadership in government. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians. I think you're there in 1 Corinthians 14. Flip back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Bible clearly teaches that God has designated for men to lead, for male leadership. Now, let me just say this before we move on to why that is and why God has ordained that. Submission to authority, this is something, I think this, the Bible teaches this, but I think it's something that we should clearly identify and know, and it is this, that submission to authority does not mean inferiority to that authority. When the Bible teaches that wives are to submit to their husbands, in no way, shape, or form, does the Bible teach that women are inferior to men, or that men are more valuable than women. Simply because somebody submits to the authority of another does not mean inferiority in that authority. And that is proven, I think the best example of that is proven in the submission of Christ, the Son of God, to God the Father. Now you're there in 1 Corinthians 11, and we already saw verse 3, but I want you to see it again. Notice what it says. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." But then I want you to notice what the Bible says here, "and the head of Christ is God." The Bible here tells us that the man is the head of the woman, but the head of Christ is God. And what we know is this, that in the same way that children are commanded to submit to the authority of their parents, and wives are commanded to submit to the authority of their husbands, and in every situation where we find God-given authority, when we find submission in that authority, what we find is that is submission to the authority of God. But submission to authority does not mean inferiority, because Christ submitted himself to the authority of God the Father. Now, let's just run some verses real quickly to look at that. Go to John chapter 6. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Continue to keep your place there. But if you go backwards from 1 Corinthians, you're going to go past Romans into the book of Acts, past the book of Acts into the book of John. 1 Corinthians, Romans, Acts, John. If you're going backwards, John chapter 6. Now, here's what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted himself to the authority of the Father. By the way, let me say this. We are all called to submit to our God-given authority. In fact, even men are, sometimes people hear me preach this or they'll hear something like this and they'll say, well, wives have to submit to their husbands, but who do men have to submit to? Well, if you're doing it right, men go to work and then they have a God-given authority called their boss. And they are to submit to their boss in the same language, the same verbiage is used in regards to that. The same things we're told. We're told that wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And we're told that servants are to submit to their masters as unto the Lord. Within the realm of a church, of course, we know that God has placed the pastor as the ruler. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. We know that government has been placed. And I understand that government can run wild and become very tyrannical. But God did ordain government. And to the extent that God has ordained it, we are to submit ourselves to the authority of government. Of course, we know, and I've taught extensively on this, we submit to God-given authority until that God-given authority asks us to sin. When they ask us to sin, then we appeal to the higher authority, which is God. We ought to obey God rather than men. But that statement given by Peter, we ought to obey God rather than men, is not just a blanket statement. In all instances, I will obey no man because we are to obey God rather than men. No, no, we are to obey God rather than men when our man, human, God-given authority asks us or is causing us to sin. However, when we submit to God-given authority, we are actually submitting to the authority of God. In fact, when we submit to God-given authority, we are submitting to God through said authority. It is the authority of God in which we are submitting, which is why the Bible says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we see Jesus do this when he submits to the authority of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 38. Are you there? Notice what the Bible says. John 6, 38. This is Jesus speaking. And here's what he said. For I, this is Jesus, came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Because oftentimes when you teach this, you preach this, people will come back and they'll say, well, if you're teaching that wives are to submit to their husbands, then you're teaching that they're somehow inferior or they're worth less than if they have to submit. But here we see that Jesus submitted to the authority of his Father. He said, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You're there in John 6. Go to John chapter 8. Look at verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says this, and this is again Jesus speaking, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Notice what Jesus said. He said, for I do always those things that please him. So we see that Jesus submitted to the authority of the Father. In fact, Jesus submitted to the authority of the Father when he didn't want to. If you remember right before going to Calvary, he said, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he ended up going to the cross. Why? Because it was the will of the Father, and because he submitted himself to his authority, which was God the Father. So listen, ladies, when you're submitting yourself unto your husband, you're in good company because the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of his Father. Jesus submitted to the Father. And here's the point that I want to make, and I think the point that is important to understand. If you go back to John chapter 5, is that the Bible is clear about the fact that Jesus was co-equal to the Father. Now look, we believe in a doctrine called the Trinity, which means that God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And what the Bible teaches, and we've taught on this extensively as well, is that each member of the Godhead is co-existent, co-equal. Each one is as much God as the other. John 5, are you there? Look at verse 18. The Bible says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. This is referring to Jesus. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Notice these words. Making himself equal with God. Jesus made himself equal with God the Father. Philippians 2, you don't have to turn there, says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So we see that Jesus was coexistent with God. Jesus is co-equal with God. Jesus is as much God as God the Father, as God the Holy Spirit. Yet within the Godhead, we see this submission to authority where the Lord Jesus Christ submit himself to the authority of the Father. And what we learn from that is this, that submission to authority does not mean inferiority to authority. When an employee goes to work, when a male employee goes to work and submits themselves to the authority of their boss, they're not saying, I'm inferior to that individual as far as being a human being. I'm less valuable than that individual. All they are acknowledging is that this person has authority and they have God-given authority over me, and therefore I will submit to them. So submission to authority does not mean inferiority to that authority. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we see that the Bible is clear. There's a biblical designation of male leadership. Male leadership is taught in Scripture for every institution of society. God instituted male leadership in the home. God instituted male leadership in the church. God instituted male leadership in government. And we see that submission to authority does not mean inferiority to that authority. Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. And Jesus is co-equal and coexisting with God the Father. And in the same way, whenever human beings are called to submit to the authority, the God-given authority of another human being, that does not mean that one is inferior or of less value. It simply means that we are submitting ourselves to the authority that God has given us, and we are really submitting to the authority of God, because it is God who has placed these authorities over us. So number one, we see the biblical designation of male leadership. But then number two, I'd like to explain the biblical decision for male leadership. If men are not any more valuable than women, if men, and I hate to break it to some of you men, but if men are not necessarily smarter than women, I didn't say that women are smarter than men either. I'm just telling you, there's some men that are real smart. There's some ladies that are real smart. And if you're a man, you're smarter than some women, but some women are smarter than you. And if you're a lady, you might be smarter than some men, but I promise you, there's some men that are smarter than you. In general, obviously, we're not talking about specifics. You can find a dope in either sex and find a brilliant person in either side. But in general, men aren't necessarily smarter than women. We know that as human beings, men are not more valuable than women. They're not more favored by God than women. There's nothing intrinsic about the value of a man or their ability to think or speak that makes them different than women. So then the question is, why was a decision made by God, the biblical decision, for male leadership? Because we know that there's a biblical designation for male leadership. There's no doubt about that. You can't get away from that. The Bible is clear. There's passage after passage after passage in regards to that. So then the question I don't know that we need to answer. I think it should be enough that God said it, so therefore it is. But God gives us scripture, so if you want to know what is the decision, why was this decision made, the biblical decision for male leadership, then I'd like for us to look at it. I think the Bible answers this for us as well. You're there in 1 Corinthians 11. Look down at verse number 8. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul plays this game, and maybe I shouldn't use that terminology, but he plays this word game. And I think it's interesting whenever a writer does this because he's highlighting something for us, and I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "For the man is not of the woman." Now the word "of," the way it's being used here and the way it's often used in Scripture, it means the source of, where something comes from. He says, "The man is not of the woman." And here we're talking specifically about Adam and Eve. Adam did not come from Eve, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The woman was brought from the man. What is this referring to? It is referring to the fact that the first woman, Eve, came from the first man, Adam. Notice verse 9. In verse 8, we see that the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In verse 9, we continue this word game that Paul is doing to highlight something for us. Verse 9, he says, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So not only was the woman created of man, but the woman was also created for man. Now keep your place there and go with me. Let's look at what it is that Paul's talking about in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. And look at verse number 18. Genesis chapter number 2. And look down at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Now, I want you to notice that word there, help meet. It doesn't say help mate. I think sometimes people will read it or quote it and say help mate. The Bible says help meet. The word meet, again, is an older word. It means suitable, fitting, or proper, something that is proper for that individual, suitable for that individual. If you remember in the New Testament, we are told about becoming servants who are meet for the master's use, suitable for the master's use. Here, God tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet, a help suitable for him. Notice verse 21, the same chapter. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. It says the woman is not of the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. She was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, what we just read was the establishment of the home in the Bible. And God just proceeded over the first marriage ceremony. And the Bible tells us that the way this came about is that God, after creation, God had already given Adam a purpose. But God looked down at Adam and he said, this isn't good. He is alone. It is not good that man should be alone. And then what we see is that God puts him to sleep, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I think this is important because sometimes we just read these stories and we kind of treat them like Sunday school stories, and they are great stories. We ought to just teach them to our children. But I think it's important to identify that God does something unique here. He created man from the dust of the earth, and he created all the animals from the dust of the earth. But when he created woman, he did not just bring her out of the dust of the earth. I think God does this to show us that there is an equality here. She was brought from Adam, from his rib. In fact, Adam acknowledges that when he says in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. But why was she brought? Why was she made? Why was she created? Well, we're told that she was created to be an helpmeet. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. You think that verse is just added there just randomly? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Listen, at this point in human history, there was no father and mother. Yet God says these words because he's teaching us something, that the reason that the woman was created, the reason that she was created was because she was created for man. The woman is not of the man. The woman was created from man, and the woman was created for man, and the woman was created for this purpose, to be a help meet, a help suitable. What is the purpose, according to the Bible, that God created marriage, created a woman, instituted marriage? He created marriage because he looked down at man and he said, I've already given him something to do, but it's not good for him to be alone. What I've asked him to do, he cannot do on his own. He needs somebody suitable to help him. So God created a woman, and the woman was created to help man meet his purpose. I want you to notice the word game that Paul continues. We're going to go back to Genesis in a minute, so if you want to keep your finger there, you can do that if you'd like. But go back to 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 12. Now, he's already told us he's already given us these words. He's already said that the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Verse 8. Verse 9, man was created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Verse 9. Then in verse 12, he says this, for as the woman is of the man. We understand what that means, right? Eve came from Adam. Her source is Adam. As the woman is of the man. Notice how God balances this out. You know what I've always noticed about God, or I'm always impressed with God, is that there's always this balance with God. Whenever we're taking these extreme positions, we should always be careful. God is not a God of extremes. God is a very balanced God. He's a very logical God. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here we see that God even balances this, because it could be that men look at this story of Adam and Eve and make this argument and say, well, you were created of man. You were created from man. You were created from the rib of man, and you were created of man and for man and a helpmeet, and all of that is true. And it could be that men could begin to make this argument. We must be better. God must. You were created for us and of us. All that is true. But notice how God balances it. Verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so, he says, of the same way, or in the same way, he says, so is the man, notice the words, also by the woman. So what does that mean? Because he just got done telling us in several verses, the woman is of the man. The woman is of the man. The man is not of the woman. The woman came from the man. But then God says, yeah, that's true. But in the same way, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. And that's really where it all needs to come down to. We are all under the authority of God. You say, well, what does it mean, even so is the man also by the woman? Here's the idea. The idea is this, that the first woman, Eve, came from the first man, Adam. But every man since then has came by the woman. Because women are the ones that give birth. So though Eve came of Adam, every human being since then has came of Eve. Has came by. Even so is man also by the woman. And in this little word game, we find the purpose of male and female. Now, let me just show you some verses, and then I'll make some applications. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. I think I asked you to keep your place there in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 13. 1 Timothy 2:13. This is what we just read in Genesis. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Isn't that what we just read? Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So though Eve messed up, right? She was deceived. And Adam messed up because he followed his wife. Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was another transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. When the Bible says she shall be saved in childbearing, this is not talking about spiritual salvation. This is not teaching that a woman gets saved by having children. The idea is this, that though they fell, though sin entered into the world and death by sin, that they can save their purpose in life by doing what God created them to do, and specifically here about Eve, she shall be saved in childbearing. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Keep your place in 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 11. Let me show you a couple more verses, then I'll make some application. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. Here's what we see. The woman is of the man, meaning that man was created. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And the woman was created of man, and she was created for man to be an helpmeet to help him fulfill his purpose. But lest you think that the only reason you have a wife is for her to help you fulfill your purpose. That's definitely a purpose of hers. Absolutely, no doubt about it. But the balance there is also this, that man is by the woman. Even so, in the same way that Eve came from Adam, every other human being, every other man, every other male in all of human history other than Adam has came from an Eve. The man is by the woman. The woman was created to birth children, and that is, and to birth all of mankind. That is her God-given purpose. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 11, Paul continues this word game. I just want you to see it. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. So any man who says, I don't need a woman, we don't need women. That's not what the Bible says. Neither is the man without the woman. But hold on a second. Neither the woman without the man. Any feminist out there who says, we don't need men. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And what the Bible is teaching is that in the will of God and in the purpose of God, there is no man without a woman, and there is no woman without a man. And again, we're not talking about specifics here, about specific. You say, well, I know a guy who's never going to get married. Okay, I know one too. But that's not the point. The point is this. In general, God created women for men, And men find their purpose or are helped in finding their purpose through the creation and through the help of a woman. But the woman also has a purpose, and men and women need each other. Men need women to fulfill their purpose. Women need men to fulfill their purpose. We need each other. People say, you can't live with them, but you can't live without them. Well, the second part of that statement is true. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. Go back to Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter number 1. Let me just give you one last verse, and I'll make some applications. Some specific applications about men and women in general, and then we'll get into this thing about presidency. Genesis 1, verse 27. Now, in Genesis 1, 27, we are in the creation. But God gives us some insight into just the purpose of mankind, men and women. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, up to this point, what we're talking about is Adam. Literally, physically, seven-day creation, you know, Adam was created first. But in that same creation, he created Eve. He brought Eve out of Adam. So notice both are mentioned. Male and female created he them. And by the way, that's exactly what God created, was two, whatever you want to call it, genders. He created male and female. So the Bible says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them. Now here's what God said. He created male, he created female. He, at this point, in the context in which he's speaking, Eve has already been created from the rib of Adam. And then God is telling us what he told them to do. God blessed them, and God said unto them, here's what he wants them to do. And remember, Paul said, the man is not without the woman, and the woman is not without the man. We need each other. That's what Paul said. And some men would say, I don't need a woman. And some women would say, I don't need a man. But here's why men and women need each other. Because God's God-given purpose to humanity is this. Be fruitful and multiply. And I don't care what our society tells you. A man can't do that without a woman. And a woman can't do that without a man. Now, this is primarily fulfilled in the purpose of the woman. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Both are needed. Husband and wife, both are needed. Male and female. But who's going to have these babies when we're being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth? Who's doing that? That's the woman. That is our God-given purpose. I realize we live in a society today where you say a woman's God-given purpose is to have children, and for some weird reason that's controversial. Let me let you know a little secret. It doesn't matter if it's controversial or not. It's what the Bible says. The God-given purpose of a woman is to, with her husband, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then you say, okay, we do that. And notice what he says, verse 28, and subdue it. So we're supposed to replenish the earth, but then we're supposed to subdue it and have dominion. Who's supposed to do that? Adam, the man. The man is to subdue the earth. The man is to have dominion over the earth. Along with his wife, they are to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is God's given purpose. God has put it into the heart of every woman to have a desire to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, obviously, are there women who never have children? Absolutely. We're not talking about specifics here. We're talking in general. The God-given purpose of a woman is to marry, to bear children, to guide the house. And you say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, then do you believe this? Why is it that little girls all on their own, without anybody teaching them, play house and play getting married? Why is it that I have four little girls running around in my house who I've never told them to do this? My wife has never told them to do this. We've never sat them down and said, now look, you need to play with dolls. Yet they play with dolls and, you know, they've got some doll up to their chest and wrapped around some towel. And I'm like, where did that come from? Why is it that little girls play, they're getting married? I mean, just a couple days ago, my wife and I were having coffee and sitting there, and one of my daughters had two little furry things. She got it somewhere, I think a baby shower, these two little furry things. And she's like, da 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 da. And we're like, oh, your little creature's getting married there? Why is it that little girls play? Why is it that teenage girls and young ladies sit there and dream about their marriage day and wonder about their marriage day and look forward to these things? Why? Because God placed that in them. Men are to subdue it and have dominion over the earth. This is why little boys play war. It's why they fight. By the way, this is why grown men go to war. This is why grown men play sports. This is why grown men go hunting. Because that's in them. To subdue it and to have dominion. So let me just say some things about men versus women in leadership. First of all, someone has to be in charge. That's just the way it works. It doesn't mean that the person in charge is necessarily better or smarter or more equipped or anything like that. It just means that someone has to be in charge. I've said this before, a creature with two heads is a monster, and a creature with no head is dead. In every institution, somebody has to be in charge. And you may not like it, but one of the reasons, and I'm not saying this is the primary reason, but it is one of the reasons that God highlights. Remember what God said? Adam was first formed, then Eve. You say, why did men get in charge? Because they were there first. I mean, you say, well, that's not a good reason. I'm not saying it's a good reason. It's just a reason God gives. I'm not saying that's even the primary reason, but it's a reason God gives. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Why do you get to be the pastor? Why don't I get to be the pastor? Well, I was here first. You say, why does my boss get to be the boss, and I'm smarter than he is, and I should be in charge and not him? Well, he started the business. He was there first. Sometimes it's just who was there first. My wife and I go on a date night, and we'll leave our children, and why is it that we put Joshua in charge and not Hannah? Well, he was just there first. It's not that he has more intrinsic value than she does. He just happened to be the firstborn. So Adam was first formed, then Eve. Someone has to be in charge. You cannot have institutions and organizations without somebody being in charge. And when God was looking down at humanity and thinking, this is not good for a man to be alone. I need to institute a home and a marriage and a family. He looks down at Adam and Eve, and he realizes, of course, he knows this, that men and women, and what you and I need to realize, God doesn't realize anything, God knows everything. What you and I need to realize is this: men and women have been given different God-given roles. I've used this example in the past as well. You can compare a washing machine to a dishwasher, and you can make all sorts of arguments of what's better, a washing machine or a dishwasher. What's of more value, what's needed. You can make all sorts of arguments, but the truth of the matter is this, that you're comparing apples to oranges because they do different things. And men and women, as far as, well, are men better, are women better? Well, look, when it comes to birthing children, I would say women are a lot better. And when it comes to, you know, wrestling down some elk, shooting an elk and whatever and dragging it across the field towards your truck, probably you're going to want some guy helping you with that. So men and women, it's not that one is better than the other. It's that they were created differently. They have different roles. They have different things that they're supposed to do. And if you don't want to accept Scripture on this, because we've already looked at Scripture, God already said men are in charge, period, end of story. But if you don't want to accept the Word of God on this, then maybe just take God-given biology on this. Because women give birth. There's no changing that. I don't care what the transvestite, transgender culture of our society says. Women give birth. There's no changing that. And while women, through history, have given birth to children and cared for their children, which is what they were created to do, someone needed to provide and protect for those children. Men are physically stronger. Again, you can call me whatever, but that's just a fact. That's a fact of biology. There's no changing that. So because men are physically stronger than women, God has given the responsibility of providing and protecting to men. And you say, well, I don't think you should say that. Look, it's just the reality. This is why. Something we're dealing with in our stupid culture where everybody's making dumb decisions. This is why some guy who's like the worst athlete in whatever sport he happens to play decides to transition and become a woman and then go play the same sport in a women's arena and just dominates the sport. Why is that? Because you can call yourself a woman, but look, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, and that's probably not the right analogy for a transvestite. But the point is this, a man is just biologically stronger than a woman. I ran across this article, I thought it was interesting. In 1998, Venus and Serena Williams were the top female tennis athletes in the world. The Williams sisters had claimed that they could beat any male player outside of the top 200. So in tennis, they categorized the best players. And they said, not including the 200 best male players, but anybody below the 200 mark, we could beat them. Carsten Brasch was ranked as the 203rd best male player in tennis in the world at that time. So he took their challenge. Brasch beat both of them at the Australian Open in a match entitled The Battle of the Sexes. So the top female tennis players, Venus and Serena Williams, play the 203rd. I mean, it's pretty like categorized. The 203rd best male player, and he just beats them both. Say, why? Why is that? Because men are different than women. He created male and female. And we can try to pretend that's not true, but it is true. Women were created to, and that's not to say that women are not strong or women are not tough, because I doubt that any man here would want to give birth to a child. But we were created differently. And let me just say this on a very practical level. Now look, on a spiritual level, God said it, that's enough. But on a very practical level, let me just explain this to you. Because women are to be giving birth, and because women are to be caring for children, throughout, don't just think 2024, think throughout human history, from the Garden of Eden, women have been giving birth, this was God's will, have been caring for small children. They've needed someone to provide and to protect for them. Because men are physically stronger in general, yes, could you find some weak guy that gets beat up by some big butch dyke or whatever? Yes. I'm not talking about that. But in general, men are stronger than women, and because of that, they have been assigned the roles of providing for and protecting, to provide and to protect. So on a very practical level, the one who provides and protects is in charge. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And this is why I say, you know, you don't have to sit there and always be asserting your leadership. If you're providing and protecting people, look, I've got a staff here of workers, and I think it's pretty clear who's in charge. And look, they're great, they're respectful, and I'm respectful to them, and there's lots of reasons why I'm in charge. I'm the pastor, I'm ordained, all that. But you know, on a very just basic level, I'm in charge because I sign their checks. Do you understand? And the person that provides and the person that protects is the person in charge. By the way, let's just flip that. We live in this society today where you've got all these stay-at-home dads and their wives go off to work and they provide. And you know what you find in those relationships? The woman's in charge. She's the boss. Even when you find Christian couples who the husband stays home, watches the children, and the wife goes off to work, they'll say, well, even though my wife goes off to work, we still follow the biblical rules. I'm still the head of the household. She still submits to my authority. Well, number one, if she's the one going off to work, you're not following the biblical rules. But even if you say that, at the end of the day, look, again, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. You can say, I'm the boss. You can say, I'm in charge. But when the woman goes to work and the man stays home, you know who's running the show? The wife. And when the wife says, jump, the husband says, how high? And when the wife says, we're moving here, the husband says, yes, ma'am. And when the wife says, I don't like that church anymore, we're going to go to this other church, he just follows her. Why? Because she's in charge. Because on a very practical level, the one who provides and the one who protects is the boss. That's just the reality of it. And it's why God put men in charge, because we are expected to go out and provide and protect for the families that God has given us. And wives, their purpose is, women, their purpose is to be wives and to bear children. And that's where they will find their fulfillment. And you find a guy who stays home with kids all day, he's going to be depressed and discouraged and whatever, because he was created to go subdue and to dominate and to go out in the workforce and work and provide and to achieve. It's not that one is better than the other, it's that we have different purposes. Now, let me just deal with this real quickly, and then we're going to apply it to the presidency. But go to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you kept your place in 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, let me say this. We live in a society today where the devil, remember this morning, the devil hates God and everything God stands for. So the devil has created a culture that is meant to attack the roles, the God-given roles that we've been given. Why are we fighting abortion? Now, I know why we're fighting abortion. Obviously, abortion is murder. We understand that. But why does abortion exist? Why do birth control pills exist? Why do these things exist? They're meant to unshackle women from the God-given role, the God-given position that God gave them. If you can give women birth control, or if you can give women abortions on demand, then they are no longer shackled to what God has ordained them to do, to marry and have children. And look, you say, well, that's an extreme. There's extremes on both sides. Literally, right now, there are men being taught that because of feminism and because of all of that garbage, which all of that is true, then they go on this extreme where men are being taught, don't get married. Don't get married. Women are users. Just sleep around and just be a whoremonger. Never get married. Never settle down. That's not right. That's not what God created men to do. God created men to love their wives and to love their children and to go out and work for them and to die for them if needed. But the extremes that we have today is men, women are being told, don't have children, don't submit to a man, you don't need a man. And then men are being told, you don't need a woman, just sleep around, just be a whoremonger, just do whatever you want, don't settle down, don't get married, don't have children. All of this is an attack on the family. And God has told us that men need women, and women need men. And this is what God ordained, that women have children, and men provide and protect for their wives and their children. Amen. And if we just do what the Bible says, it'll all be great. So we talked about the biblical designation of male leadership and the biblical decision of male leadership. But thirdly, let's talk about the biblical disposition towards male leadership. Now, I use that word disposition purposefully because it means a mental or emotional outlook, an attitude towards something. Now that we understand all this, and this is what the Bible teaches, how should we feel about it? How should we think about it? Well, a couple of thoughts. Number one, men are to be altruistic leaders. That's a unique word, altruistic. Altruistic meaning unselfish, concerned for, or devoted to the welfare of others. Because God has given men a position of more physical strength, and because God has given men a position, I mean, can we just be honest? Men, they shouldn't. It's wrong. It's wicked. They have the ability to go out and impregnate a bunch of women. Those women get stuck with those babies, and they can just move on with their lives. You say, oh, well, that's great. That must be what God wants. No, you know what? Because you could potentially do that, God commands us to be men who are compassionate and care and love God and love our wives and love our children. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says. Men are to be altruistic leaders, compassionate leaders, caring leaders. 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Look at these words, giving honor unto the wife. So are men supposed to say, well, I'm in charge, so then I can be disrespectful and mean and rude and treat you bad because God loves me more anyway? Is that what the Bible says? giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know why God gave you a wife? Because she's a weaker vessel. She needs you to provide and protect. And notice the words, as being heirs together. That's equality. Jesus is equal to God. And men and women are equal as far as value, not their positions of roles. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we as men are to be altruistic leaders. We are to, yes, be the leader, in charge, provide, protect, guide the way. We're to do all those things. But we are not to be mean and angry and hostile. And look, there's this idea, and people say these things to me, and I just, whenever I hear these things, I just have to chuckle because I think it's so hilarious. You know, I'll say something like, hey, you know, we're supposed to love our followers and be kind to them. And then they're just like, well, and don't insult your followers. You know, whether it's your employees or as for a pastor, your church member or your wife or your children. For a wife, for a mother, your children. Hey, you don't need to insult your children. You don't need to just criticize and be angry. And then I'll make a statement like that. And then people say, so you don't think that a leader should rebuke? And what I think to myself is, you just showed us that you have this warped philosophy of leadership. Because in your mind, correcting and rebuking cannot be done without insulting. Well, that just shows something about you, not something about us. Because you can be a strong leader and be caring and loving and kind. You can be a strong leader and not be insulting and critical. And look, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I'm perfect, and I'm the great leader, or whatever. We're all working on ourselves. But I can tell you this, I'm pretty nice. I mean, at least I think so. But can anybody point to a time where I just walked up to you as a pastor and I just insulted you? And I mean, other than people who I wanted to leave, okay? You know, big caveat. But where I'm just like insulting you and just, you know, making fun of you and whatever. I'm a nice person. But yeah, can somebody explain to me why it is that, like, whenever things are happening, no one ever wants to come to me? I mean, literally, it's something I've always told. People around me, my staff is telling me this, my wife is telling me this, my children are telling me this. They're just like, yeah, you know, no one wants to go talk to you, Dad. No one wants to talk to you, honey. No one wants to talk to you, Pastor. And I'm like, why are they so afraid? I'm 5'4". Do I just look like some? But yet no one wants to ever come ask me a question or say, hey, I had a question about it. I'm a nice guy. But you know, here's what I'm telling you is you can be nice and still be the boss and still have strong leadership and still not be a pushover. And when people think like, oh, you say, hey, don't insult your children. And you're like, well, you don't think that we should rebuke our children. That just shows that you're crazy. That shows you're crazy. That in your mind, the only way to correct someone is through insulting them and mocking them and belittling them. That just shows your insanity. Don't put that on the Bible. So we as leaders, all of us, but specifically men, are to be altruistic leaders. And what that means is you're a strong leader. You set the pace for the family. You set the position for the family. You lead. But look, we should give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God. I don't think that's hard to understand. And this idea out there that says, well, because women are out of control, then men need to just be mean and spiteful and angry and hate women, that's not of God. That did not come from God. But let's talk about women. Men are to be altruistic leaders. Let's say this. Women are not to be antagonistic followers. Are you there in 1 Peter 3? Look at verse 4. This is towards the women, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's how God says, what should a Christian lady be characterized by? These are the words, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. So, you know, men are to be altruistic. We are to lead with compassion. And that doesn't mean you're not a strong leader. That doesn't mean you don't set the pace and point the direction and you provide and you protect. You do all those things. But you don't need to be mean and angry and insulting and self-centered and arrogant. And women are not to be antagonistic followers. They're to have a meek and quiet spirit. Go to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs chapter number 7. And let me just say this. In general, and I've taught this a lot through the years, but let me just say it all again. In general, I believe the Bible teaches, and I've seen this just as I've taught it to people and they've applied it in their lives. In general, if both husband and wife do what they're supposed to do, do what the Bible says to do, they love the Lord, and they do, no one's going to have a perfect marriage. We're all sinners. But in general, all of this works out great. People have great marriages if they just do what the Bible says to do, in general. However, let me just say this. Is it possible that no matter what you do, your spouse is just never going to get on board and do what they're supposed to do? Yeah, that's possible. You know, is it possible that you as a wife could be submissive and have a meek and quiet spirit and do all those things and your husband's just going to continue to be a jerk and continue to be bad? Yeah, that's possible. Is it possible, men, that you go and provide and you protect and you lead and you love and yourself as you try to do all those things and your wife is just going to rebel against you? Yeah, that's possible. But what I would say is in those cases, you know, the individual who's being a problem needs to just look at themselves and ask themselves. Because look, no matter, even if your spouse doesn't do what they're supposed to do, that does not exempt you from doing what you're supposed to do. And obviously, I get on the men a lot about this. In fact, I get criticized for getting on the men too much. So let me just get on the ladies a little bit. You know, often an excuse that ladies give is, well, he's not everything he's supposed to be. So, therefore, I can be rebellious, and I can be this, and I can be that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you're supposed to have a meek and quiet spirit. Now, what I think is interesting is that God tells us in the New Testament, meek and quiet, and then he gives us an example in Proverbs of the opposite of that. Let me just show it to you real quickly. Proverbs 7, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. I just want you to see these words, Proverbs 7:11. She is loud and stubborn. That is the opposite of meek and quiet, literally. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Go to Proverbs 21. Look at verse 9. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. The Bible says this. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop. Notice these words. Than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Look, ladies, that is not the way you want to be described. A brawling woman in a wide house, loud and stubborn. Proverbs 21, look at verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. That's not the way you should want to be described. As a woman of God, you should want to be described by your husband, by your children, and most importantly, by God himself as having a meek and quiet spirit. Not being a brawling woman, not being a contentious woman, not being an angry woman, not being loud and stubborn. These are not things that should describe you. And here's the thing. You say, well, my husband's not everything he's supposed to be, and if he was everything, then I would submit, and blah, blah, blah. Let me just let you in on a little secret. No husband is what he's supposed to be. And you look at some other couple, and you look at some wife, and you're like, well, yeah, she submits to her husband because her husband must be doing everything right. No, maybe she submits to her husband because she just loves the Lord. Because the Bible does not say that a wife is supposed to submit to her husband as long as her husband's everything he's supposed to be. The Bible says that a wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And no marriage is perfect. Every marriage is going to have issues. So look, it does not excuse you to say, well, my spouse isn't everything they're supposed to be, so therefore I'm exempt. No, you're not. And the flip side is true. You say, my wife is this, my wife is that. That doesn't matter. You're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you're supposed to love her selflessly. But I will say this, that in general I have found that when husbands and wives fulfill their roles, things just work out. And look, here's the problem, and I'm going to go over, but I want to deal with this stuff. What I found is that oftentimes husbands and wives will say, well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I mean, I've had this conversation multiple times, over the years, multiple times. I'm not talking about any one specific person, because I've had this conversation more than one time, multiple times. But and this is just anecdotal, this is just my own experience, you can take it for whatever it's worth, but I'm just telling you the truth. Every time I've had a husband complain to me that his wife doesn't cook, doesn't clean, doesn't do those things, every single time, she's working. Like, she doesn't cook, she doesn't clean. I'm like, oh, well, what is she doing all day? Well, she's at work. It's like, provide and protect. And then, you know, some guy is complaining to me about his wife, and he's got this job, he's making minimum wage, and I'm like, just get a better job and tell her to quit her job. Then she'll have time to clean and cook. Look, here's all I'm telling you is if we just do what we're supposed to do, it'll work out. Now, is it possible that you have the exception in your husband or your wife? Yeah, it's possible. But you know what? In those cases, wife, you ought to look at yourself and ask yourself, is it just that my husband's not doing everything he's supposed to do? Or am I just a loud and stubborn, obnoxious, angry, brawling woman? Because for some women, I'm not saying all women, I don't think it's true of all women, but for some women, it doesn't matter who you're married to, you'd be contentious and angry all the time. And for some husbands, it doesn't matter who you're married to, you would just be a jerk all the time. So you know what? We need to look at ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves, am I doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? Because at the end of the day, all you can worry about is yourself and your relationship with God. But I know this, that in general, when a husband's right with God, a wife is right with God, and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, it usually works out great. Is it possible that that's not true in your marriage or in your relationship? It is possible, but you know what? Then you just do what you're supposed to do. And you say, well, my husband's a jerk. He's never going to stop being a jerk. Well, you just submit to him, not because of who he is, but as unto the Lord. My wife is not going to do this. My wife's not going to do that. You just love her like Christ loved the church. And we do not get, no one gets an exemption because the other person's not doing what they're supposed to do. Go to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. I'm in the conclusion end of this, but I need to just, let's apply this to the presidency. God designated for men to lead in all institutions, the home, the church, and government. So how do we apply this to the presidency? Christians ought not vote for a woman president, period. That's what the Bible says. And I know right now it's real easy because it's Kamala Harris and all the Christians hate her anyway, but when it's Sarah Palin, I know when Sarah Palin was running for president or vice president or whatever, all sorts of Christians were making excuses as to, well, maybe we could, maybe. No. It doesn't matter if she's a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter if you like her policies or not. This is not something that God is for. Christians ought not vote for or support a woman president because of the fact that it goes against God's given order. And that's what the Bible says, and that's what we need to just forget what society says. But think about this just from what we've learned. I mean, think about this election. What are the two top, like, the reasons that this, if Donald Trump gets elected, it'll be for these two reasons. What are the two top reasons? The economy and the border. And you could put in there these wars. You've got Israel at war with Hamas and Iran, and you've got Russia and Ukraine. Well, think about that. The economy, because we're talking on a national level. The economy, what does that fall under? Provide. What do we need a president to do? To have policies that create an economy that allows all of us to provide. What about the border? What about the wars? That falls under this category, protect. I mean, right? Isn't the whole point of protecting the border is to keep terrorists from coming in and whatever? Isn't the whole point of taking us out of war? So when it comes to provide and protect, which is the responsibility that God has given men, why would we bring a woman into that role and say, here, do what men are supposed to do? Look, should we have a woman commander in chief? The answer is no. In charge of sending men into war? The answer is no. This is not something that Christians should get behind. Isaiah 3, look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Whenever we see women in leadership, it is the judgment of God. But I'll say this. It's the judgment of God on men. And you say, well, when you see a woman in leadership, what does that mean? I was going to take you to Deborah. I'm not going to do that. I'll do that another time, another sermon. But when you see a woman in leadership, it's because one of two reasons. Either she's a good woman who's filling in the absence of a male leader. That's what we find with Deborah. By the way, Deborah did not have a public ministry. She had a private ministry. They came to her. But Deborah, the whole story of Deborah, she's trying to get Barak to do what he's supposed to do. And he's all afraid, and he's like, will you come with me? He's literally asking a woman, will you come to war with me? Deborah wasn't a bad lady, but she was just filling in the absence. And you know what? There's many a single wife, many a single mother out there who wishes they had a husband that would take the lead, but they're filling in the absence of male leadership. But every once in a while, we get a Kamala or a Hillary or some one of these types of rebellious women. And I'm here to tell you, if these types of women get in leadership, it is because there was not any. I mean, can it really be that in a country of however millions of people in this country, there's just not one man that could have been chosen? When rebellious women are put in to leadership, it is because we've gotten away from the biblical roles. And you say, what do we need? We need pastors to preach these things. We need church members to believe these things. We need to enact these things. Christian women need to stop going to work. And look, I'm not talking about your kids are out of the house and they're not there anymore, or you don't have children. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're putting your kids in a daycare so you can go off to work. That is not God's will. And you are hurting our society. Let me just end with these two. I'll just read these verses to you. Psalm 12:1 says this, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. David called out to God and he said, you know what we need? We need godly men. We need faithful men. You know, what we need is less of these men who are trying to fight the feminism and get this idea that no marriage, women are bad, just sleep around, have to. That's not what we need. You say, what do we need? We need a society full of godly men, God's men, men who love the Lord and love their wives and love their children and do what they're supposed to do. And they're strong and they're compassionate and they provide and they protect and they're not afraid to fight. They're not afraid to stand up for the truth. They're not afraid to do what they're supposed to do. But at the same time, they're not selfish and arrogant and abusive. If we had men like that, the vast majority, would you still have your few rebellious women? Of course you would, but the vast majority of women would say, praise the Lord. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, the Bible says this, and I sought for a man among them. This is what God said. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And then he says, four of the saddest words in all scripture, he says, but I found none. And word to God that God never looks down at Verity Baptist Church or my home or your home and says, I sought for a man among them, but I found none. But I found none. You say, what's the application for tonight? Here's the application. Men, we need to step up. We need to do what God has called us to do. And women, you need to step down. And if you're the loud, obnoxious, angry woman, you need to get right with God. And so you say, well, I can't submit to him. Then submit to God. And when you submit to God, you submit to your God-given authority. And when we all do what we're supposed to do, you'll be shocked how it all works out. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would get back to a society where men are men and women are women, where men provide and protect, where women submit to their husbands, reverence their husbands, where men love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it just all works. It works when we all do what we're supposed to do. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as men to step up, to not have this negative attitude. Help the young men in this church not to get sucked into this attitude that says marriage is bad and women are bad. No, God ordained marriage and God wants men to get married. It's not good for a man to be alone. And help women not to get sucked into this feminist attitude that says, I don't need to submit to a man. I don't need a man. Help them to submit to their God-given authority and to God through their God-given authority. And Lord, I pray you'd help us do all these things. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.